I'm going to preach. So praise the Lord that it was open and we could come here and be with you today. You know, I was reading last night and a phrase that I read simply said this: if the resurrection is true, that changes everything. If the resurrection is true, that changes everything. And I started to wonder in my mind, does the fact of my belief in the resurrection of Christ, does it really change the way I live my life? I mean, is it just a doctrine? Is it just a belief? Or does it really change the way I live? That if I believe that there is a God who came down to this earth to live among us, who gave his life freely for us, and on the third day rose again, does it change the way I live, or do I live my life like everybody around me? I mean, if I really believe that, it should change the way I live. And as I thought through that, I thought, you know, I think the problem is that we don't remember. Everybody say with me, remember. We get so caught up in the daily grind of life that we forget that the thing that really matters in this earth is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died. And he rose again to give life, to give hope, to give joy, to give peace to all people in all the earth. I want to read this morning from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 29. Do be praying for your pastor. Man, it's a difficult thing to go through setbacks in life. To go through times when you think you're on the way up and then you find there's another roadblock. You know, the great thing about it is that Jesus never promised us a road that was free from struggle. Jesus never promised us a life that was free from suffering. What Jesus promised us is that I will be with you. I am with you. In this world, you will suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Everybody say, remember. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's say it again. Remember. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Father, we thank you for your word today. It is life, it is truth, it is health to us. Now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Give us a mind to understand. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say. And, Lord, today would you change our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, you know, the time of taking communion together was always meant as a very special time. It was meant as a time where we remember what Jesus did. You know, one of the first communions that took place after the resurrection, you remember there were two disciples walking down the road. And as they were walking down the road, Jesus showed up, and they were on the road to Emmaus and walked with them, and they didn't understand that Jesus was with them. And he talked to them, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And then at the end of the day, it said that when they sat down together and when Jesus broke bread with them, all of a sudden, they had this light of revelation, that they had an understanding. This is Jesus. And there was something about the moment of breaking bread together that helped them to remember and restored in their mind an understanding, wow, this is Jesus. It's Jesus that's been walking with us. You know, for me, I had a very similar communion moment where I had a revelation of Jesus. Years ago, I had heard about a pastor in India. His name was J.D. Sherpa. And when he was about 60 years of age, J.D. Sherpa was paralyzed. He'd been paralyzed almost 6 years. He couldn't walk, couldn't move anything from the neck down. He was completely paralyzed. And as he was in his bed one night, he said he had a dream. And in his dream, he went back to a moment when he was a small boy, about 6 years of age. And he said he could see himself walking through the town. His mother had taken him to the market. And as they walked through the town, there was a man standing on a box, preaching from a black book, telling stories about a God who could heal people. And when he woke up the next morning, he remembered that dream and he remembered that moment with his mother. So he called his daughter to him and asked her, "Listen, I want you to go to the town and I want you to search through the town and find for me one of those books. I need to have one of those books with stories about the God who heals people." So she went to the town, searched all through the town, started asking everybody she could meet, "Do you know about a black book with stories about a God who heals people?" Nobody had heard of the book until finally she came across somebody who knew Jesus, a member of the local church. She asked them, "Do you know of anybody who has a black book with stories about a God who heals?" He said, "Yes, I have one of those books, and I know the God. His name is Jesus, and he still heals people today. He's alive. He still does it." And so he took her to the church, introduced her to the pastor. She spent almost 2 days with them. He shared the word of God with them, told her the story of Jesus, introduced her to Jesus. They gave her a little New Testament and said, "Take this back to your father, and we're going to believe that Jesus is going to heal your father." So she walks all the way back to the village. When she got to the village, told me, she said, I came to the door, opened the door and said, "Father, I found the book, and I know the man. His name is Jesus. And they say he still heals people today." And he told me, he said, as I was laying there on my side with my head on the pillow, he said, I asked my daughter, he said, "Just why don't you just take that book and just lay it on the side of my head. And let's see if Jesus will heal me." And so she took the Bible and laid it on the side of his head. And I'm sitting there talking with him in his small little village. He still lived in the same house. And I talked to him as he's sitting out in front of his house, still holding that same Bible that he'd received almost 20 years earlier. He said, "The moment the Bible touched my head," he said, "I felt things start to pop in my body." He said, "I felt my fingers start to pop, and then my toes started popping." He said, "Within a few hours, I was able to sit up in my bed for the first time in years." He said, "I opened it up, and I started reading. I started in the beginning, and I didn't get up until I had read the whole thing. I spent the whole day through the night into the next morning, and finally, when I finished reading it," he said, "I decided I was going to give my life to Jesus." And he said, "And so I took a chance, and I tried to stand up, and I was able to stand up. I walked out of my house, I knelt down, and I asked Jesus to come into my life." This is when he was around 60 years of age. He said he started telling his family about Jesus. He called all of his family together and told them. His whole family came to faith. And then he decided, "Well, I don't know how to lead my family in this faith." And so he went to the town, went to Bible school, and he was 60 years of age, graduated from Bible school, came back and started preaching the gospel. And I was with him years later. He was in his late 70s, soon before he died. I was with him years later. And I'm sitting there in front of his house in the evening. One night, he still lived in this little bamboo thatch hut. And as we sat in front of his house, he's sharing with me the stories of what God did. And as he's sharing the stories with us, his wife brings out 2 cups of tea, and she brings out this tapioca root, and she just sets it in front of us as he's talking. And as he's talking, it's getting dark outside, so we're up on the side of a mountain where you could see all across the valley and into the next mountains. And as we're sitting there in front of his house, it got dark enough that lights start coming on so you can see where the villages are. And he starts pointing out to me, and he said, "Over there in that village," he said, "when I came back, I went there and preached there. My son is the pastor of that church now, and in this village, we have a church there." And he had planted dozens of churches all over the valley that he had walked to those villages and preached and established churches and raised up pastors. And as he sat there, he had that root in his hand, and he's looking at me, and he said, "Just this week, Buddhist monks from a village from a far valley, they came. It took them weeks to walk here to our village." He said, "They came and they asked me to share my story. They had heard my story." He said, after I told my story to them, they begged me. They said, would you please come to our village? There are many people in our valley who want to know Jesus also. Would you please come and preach to us? And he stopped a minute, and he had that root in his hand, and he broke it. He said, if the Lord will give me strength before I die, I will go there, and I will preach the gospel. And he handed me the other piece of that root. And when he did, for the first time in my mind, I had a revelation like these men on the way to Emmaus. And I could see Jesus, and I could understand what communion was meant to be. That it was meant to be a covenant together that we make with Christ to remember Jesus with all of our lives. You see, often when we take communion, we personalize it to the extent that nothing else matters but me. We take communion and we remember Jesus died for me. He rose again to give me life. We think about ourselves when we contemplate the death and resurrection of Jesus. We put ourselves at the center of salvation, at the center of life, as if there's nobody else in the world. But when Jesus was asking his disciples to make communion with him, he wasn't asking them to simply remember that I'm dying for you and I'm rising again for your life. He was asking them to remember that I'm dying not only for you, but I'm dying for every man, for every woman, from every child, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. I am giving my life. I am rising again so that all people can have life. Now you have to remember that and live that out. Every day. That's what Jesus was asking. You see, when you only think about yourself, you only live for yourself. Jesus died for you, but he didn't just die for you. Jesus rose again to give you life, but he didn't just rise to give you life. And if we so personalize the gospel around ourselves, we are not remembering Jesus. Because Jesus never thought about himself. Jesus was always thinking about us. After the resurrection, Jesus made it very clear. On three occasions after the resurrection, Jesus reiterated to them this fact. That because I'm risen again, you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. Because I'm risen again, you need to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because I'm risen again, the Spirit of God is coming upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. He constantly reiterated the fact that my death and my resurrection is not just for you. It is for all people in all time to know me as Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose again. And that is why communion is so important. Because it is a moment that we come together to remember again, not just how Jesus died, but to remember why Jesus died. He died so that all people could have life. You know, when Jesus was sitting with the early disciples and he broke bread with them. He was making a covenant with them. And here's what he was saying, guys. In just a couple of days, in just a few hours, my body is going to be broken. I'm going to give my body so that salvation can come, that by my stripes, the wounds of all humanity will be healed. And when he was giving them the bread, here's what he was saying, guys. Will you join me? Will you give your bodies to take this message to the ends of the earth? When he took the cup, he was saying, my blood is going to be shed. I'm going to give my life to pay the penalty, the price for the sins of all people. Will you give your life to take this message to the ends of the earth? When he gave them the bread, when he gave them the wine, it was a covenant he was asking them to seal with him. To say, you're giving your life, now we will give our lives. That's what Jesus asked of all of us. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. To remember him. But the fact is, in our lives today, our lives get so hectic. In been overcome with the busyness that it's easy to forget about Jesus. We get so caught up in paying the bills and getting the kids to school and getting them to the next practice and worrying about retirement, worried about health. And there are so many things in this world that overcome us, that push us to think about ourselves. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's hard to remember Jesus every day. And I believe that's why the early church made it a point to take communion every day. It says in the early church that daily they broke bread together because they knew how easy it was to forget. They knew if I don't wake up today and commit my life to living for Jesus and remembering Jesus, I'm going to think about myself, I'm going to live for myself, and my life will not be of eternal value today. I've got to remember why I live today. I've got to remember why Jesus died today. I have to remember why Jesus rose again. If we forget, people die. That's the fact. When we think about ourselves, people die. When we think about Jesus, people live. When we forget about ourselves, we bring glory to God. When we put ourselves at the center, people die. You know, it should be easy for me to remember. I shouldn't have a problem with this. When I was 20 years old, I was an alcoholic. And I became an alcoholic because as a teenager, I went through a lot of stuff that pushed me towards doing the wrong things. I came from a broken family. My mom left when I was a teenager. My dad met somebody a few months after that, and my dad left. And as a teenager, I just raised myself, and I did a very bad job of it. You know, when you're hurting, you tend to hurt yourself, and you hurt other people. So I turned to violence, I turned to drugs, turned to alcohol. By the time I was 20, I was at the end of my rope. I didn't know if there was any way out. I had tried everything I knew. I had overdosed on drugs a number of times, and had a number of accidents, and I was heading to the end. And I really didn't know if there was any way out. And I was 20 years old, and I was riding home from a bar one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm just wondering myself, is there anything else to do? Is there anything else to try? And in that moment, sitting in my truck for the first time in my life, I had an encounter with the true and living God. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. But as surely as I know you're sitting here in front of me today, I knew He invaded. I could just feel His presence just invading the truck. And the very first thought I have, it wasn't of delight and joy that, oh, God has come here. It was absolute terror, because the only real thought I had about God that I thought was real was this: God kills bad people. That was my one theological thought. God kills bad people. And I knew where I stood on the scale. I knew I was on the bad end. And so when I felt the presence of God, it sobered me up immediately. I drove home, I ran inside of my house, and I knelt by my bed all night long. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know John 3:16. Never heard a sinner's prayer. I didn't have any idea what to do, so I just knelt there by my bed waiting all night long for the bolt to strike. About 10 o'clock in the morning, I thought, well, there's hope. I'm still alive. I'm not dead yet. He hadn't taken me out, so maybe there's some hope. So I ran back out of my house, got back in my truck, and started riding through my town. I lived out in the country, and as I was riding along, the first church I saw with the doors open, I just pulled into the parking lot, walked in the church, and just sat on the front row. And I decided, man, I'm gonna find out. Maybe there's some hope for me. And the preacher preached that morning, and I was just lost. He was preaching from the book of Revelation, and he's talking about red horses and black horses and white horses and pale riders and trumpets and vials. And I was so lost after an hour of church, I thought, man, does God want me to join the rodeo or the marching band? I mean, I was so lost, I didn't know where to turn. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, well, I might have to find somewhere else, because this didn't help at all. And as I was sitting there, the pastor just stopped a minute, and he said, the Lord just spoke to me. There's somebody in this building today, and you're here because Jesus wants to change your life. I knew it was me, and I jumped up. I said, that's me. And I walked forward. I knelt down, and I just said my first ever prayer. I just said, Jesus, I'm tired of doing wrong. I want to do what's right. Would you please change my life? And that was the first day of the rest of my life that I had an encounter with God. I wasn't perfect, but man, I wanted to serve. I never went to rehab. I just rehabbed in my church, and man, I was just so excited to be alive, to be with the Lord, and I just didn't know what to do. I never drank again from that day, never smoked again, never touched drugs again. My life was just different from that day. I just wanted to serve. About 3 months in, I didn't know anything about preaching or anything. My dad was a plumber, and so that's all I knew. My dad taught me to be a plumber from the time I was about 10 years old, and so that's all I knew how to do. So I was still a plumber, and about 3 months into my journey with the Lord, I had been out digging ditches all day, and I got in my truck. I'm riding home. Man, I'm just so excited to be in the kingdom, and as I'm riding home, I come to this four-way stop sign in my small little town, and this guy comes running off of his porch, and he comes up to where my truck starts beating on the window, and I roll the window down, and he said, hey, I heard you got saved. And you know, when you're from a small town, everybody knows your business. He said, hey, I heard you got saved. I said, yes, sir. And he said, that's great. He said, I'm pastor of this, you know, this little Baptist church down the road here. And he said, man, I was just sitting on my porch and praying, because Sunday night, this was on a Monday, he said, Sunday night, we're going to have youth night. And I was just praying. And I said, Lord, I need a youth to preach at my church tonight. So, Lord, send me a youth to preach at my church tonight. And he said, and I prayed that prayer, and you drove up. You're the man. You're supposed to preach on Sunday night. And so I went up to him. I said, man, I hate to disagree with you, but I don't know anything about preaching. I said, if you got something stopped up or something leaking, I can help you. But I don't know anything about preaching. He said, no, I'm telling you, you're the man. And I thought, well, he knows God better than me. Maybe I am. I'll do it. I said, okay, let's do it. So I got ready, and I'm thinking, man, you know, it's a small little Baptist church. Sunday night, it'll be a good way to start. Youth night, they ain't got no youth, so this will be a good way to start. Just me and a couple of people, and if God's got this in plan, this is a good way to get started. So I got ready that week, drove up to church on Sunday, and when I got there, the parking lot's just packed. I had never seen that many cars by that little church, and it's just packed. And as soon as I pull up the parking lot, the pastor comes up to the window, knocking on the window again. He comes knocking on the window. He said, I'm so glad you're here. He said, this week I went all over town. I told everybody in town you got saved. And I told them all you're preaching tonight. And so I got everybody to come out tonight. So I walk into church, and there's about 20 guys that I'd been in the bar with just about 3 months earlier. He went and convinced all of them, man, you got to come hear this guy. And so they all came out. I got about five old girlfriends in the church. I ain't broke up with some of them yet. They're there. And, you know, that's pressure, you know. So, man, it's pressure. And then I walk up near the front, and I saw my mom sitting up near the front of the church. I'd not talked to my mom in years. From the day she walked out of the house, I refused to talk to her. Had nothing to do with her. If there's a real hatred, that's about as much hatred as you could have for a person. It never even struck me that coming, getting right with God meant I'd have to forgive my mom one day. That never even struck me. That was just so beyond anything I could imagine. He drug my brother and my sister-in-law to church, my grandmother and grandfather. He got everybody in my family except for my dad. My dad was pretty tough. He couldn't drag him in. But everybody else in my family, he got them to come to church that day. And so I stood up and spoke that night, and I'd never preached before. I just assumed that, you know, before you preach, just God just kind of zapped you, just kind of, and you just had a sermon. And so I didn't prepare anything. I just thought, man, God will zap me sooner or later. And so I never got zapped, so I was terrified. And so so I just prayed and said, well, Lord, you got to do something. I don't know what to do. And so just started talking, and things started coming out. About 10 minutes in, I'm thinking, man, this is pretty good. I was saying things I'd never thought of before. I was trying to take notes. I'm like, man, I'm never going to remember this. And so when I finished, I just said, you know, the same God who changed my life, he's here today. And he'd like nothing better than to change your life. And the very first person, my mom, got up out of her seat and came and gave her heart to the Lord that day. My mom is married to a deacon in a church today. She teaches Sunday school, has traveled with us in India and Laos, and loves the Lord, gets up every morning and intercedes for us. My brother and his wife gave their heart to the Lord that day, and my brother is a youth leader today, deacon in a church. One of my nephews has been a missionary with us in Laos and is in Bible school right now, getting ready to go back. My grandmother, I baptized my grandmother. My grandfather and grandmother both died serving the Lord. A couple years after that, my dad gave his heart to the Lord. He lived out in the middle of nowhere, started a church out in the middle of nowhere. Just because my family from my dad's second marriage, they all lived in this about 10 trailers out in the country, and so they started their own church in the trailer park. And my dad would go drag them all out of the house every morning to go to church. You see, when God saved me, he wasn't just thinking about me. He's thinking about my whole family. It wasn't just me that God was trying to bring to himself. It was the people around me that God also loved. And when we take communion, we remember it's not just me. Because if we get caught up in ourselves, we're going to forget even about the people who are closest to us. And we get so caught up and so glad about what God has done for me that we forget that God wants to do that for everybody around me. And we get so caught up that we don't even take the time to share the life God has given us with the people that are closest to us because we forget. The truth of the resurrection should lead us to a different kind of life. But the fact is that we forget and we go back to living life just like everybody else, as if the resurrection had no power. Church, God has called us to remember him in all that we do. But it wasn't just me, and it's not just my family, but it was a world that was lost and dying that Jesus was thinking about. Man, I'm so glad God had a plan for my life to allow me to be used by him. You know, I don't even understand the mentality of people who start conversations with God with phrases like, God, please don't. And you can just fill in the blanks. God, please don't send me to China. God, please don't send me to India. God, please don't send me to Africa. God, please don't make me preach. God, please don't. I don't even understand the mentality of a people who would come before God telling him what they don't want to do. From the day I got saved, I always felt like the skinny, short kid standing on the side of the basketball court with my hand raised saying, pick me. If they don't want to do it, that's all right. Pick me. There should be a desire within us because the resurrection is true. It should change the way we live. It should change everything about us, that our desires are different. That having the big house and the nice car and the clothes and that stuff shouldn't matter anymore because the resurrection is true. And it should change everything about us. Everything about us. You know, people have always asked, how'd you know God called you to India? And I have to be honest, I didn't. I had no idea. I just volunteered. I had a teacher in Bible school who had been a missionary to India, and she'd tell stories that made my head was swimming. I went to her one day and I said, you think I could go to India? A billion people who've never heard you. You think I could do it? And she sent me to another missionary who helped me buy a ticket, and I went to India. I didn't go to India because I felt God called me. I went to India just because I volunteered, and I thought somebody needed to do it, and it might as well be me. Because the resurrection changes everything. You know, I have to be careful when my wife's not with me, because my wife's with me. She sits on the front row, you know, giving me choke gestures and saying, you know, sit down, stop it. But I was in a service one time, my wife wasn't there, and it was on a Sunday night, and I had just flown in, and I'm kind of jet-lagged. And so after service, this lady comes up to me, and I know she loved the Lord. She was a senior saint of God, but she came up to me after service, and she said, "Brother Gordon, I'm so glad God called you to India, not me." And I don't know, it just struck me wrong, and I just looked at her, and I said, "You know what, I think God's glad too." I said, "Anybody with an attitude like that, you can't do anything for the Lord." Let me tell you, it's a privilege. It is an honor to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we forget, we think it's a burden. When we forget, we think it's a duty. But when we remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth, He died, and He rose again, it changes everything. And we go from being a people who feel it's a burden to being a people who are volunteering and saying, "God, you changed me for a purpose. You saved me for a purpose. Now let me be used by you to bring others to know who you are." The resurrection changes everything. When we forget, people die. When we remember Jesus, people live. You know what I found in life? The more I think about myself, the less I remember Jesus. And the more I remember Jesus, the less I think about myself. We've got to remember not just how He died, but why He died. You know, can you imagine if the early apostles thought like we think? Can you imagine? I mean, what would we do if somebody came to us and said, "If you preach, if you continue to talk about Jesus, we're going to beat you up. We will throw you in prison. If we have to, we will kill you." That's what happened to the apostles. And when they got called up, it's amazing their attitude. You know, our attitude would be this: "God, you want me to be safe. God, you want me to be secure. You want to take care of my family." So our attitude probably would have been this. When we were in the upper room, we had a service, and man, the Holy Spirit came, and man, we just had a wonderful time in the presence of God, and "God, I know you want us to take care of our family, and I know you want to bless us, so I think we're going to just go back to the upper room, and every Sunday morning, we'll get together, and man, we're going to worship you, and we're going to enjoy your presence, and then if we're feeling right, maybe on Sunday night, we'll come back and do it again, and then maybe on Wednesday, we can do it again, and we'll just love you, and we'll worship you, and then we're going to die one day and we'll go and be with you." You know what would happen? Not one of us would be here today, because this gospel would have died with those 11 men and their families. We're only here today because of a people who chose to remember Jesus, who chose to say, "God, it may cost us our life. It may cost us our freedom. It may cost us all of our possessions. But there is one thing that matters, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." And we choose to remember, "Jesus, you gave your life for us. Jesus, you rose again to give us life." Now we choose to remember that. And as you gave your body, as you gave your blood, we give our lives, we give our blood, we give everything to make you known in all the earth. And that's why we're here today. Let me tell you, this isn't something that just used to happen. Something that's still happening today. I've had the privilege to live in difficult places. For the last 6 years, I lived in Laos. It is a communist country where Christianity is not high on the list of things they like. I have spent time in prison, spent time locked up in a metal box, spent weeks in interrogation. I have friends of mine who have spent years in prison. Some of them are still there today. I have friends who have lost everything because of their commitment to follow Jesus. One young man, his name is Pew, when I first went to Laos, he was one of the first people we led to the Lord. And we don't have Bible schools. We can't even have open church. Everything we do has to be behind closed doors with the windows closed and the doors locked. And we have to quietly worship the Lord together. So you can't have Bible school. So we just moved him in with us so he could learn and he could grow. And After being with us a few years, we were actually arrested together, under interrogation together, went through all of this, and yet he felt this desire. I'm from a village area about 2 hours north, and nobody in my area has ever heard about Jesus. Somebody's got to tell them. And that area was such a dark area. It was a very remote area, a very anti-Christian area. And yet he felt God was calling him, so he went back. And in the year since he's been back, there hasn't been a month that's gone by that he hasn't spent a few nights in prison. The government took away his rice fields. They tried to starve him out. They took away his business. When I was back in Laos in February, he came to me and we were talking. He was crying. He said, my daughter, just a few months old, they have a newborn. He said, I haven't been able to give her milk in over a month because I have no money. And I talked to him about, man, maybe you're not going to be able to stay. Do we need to think about you going to another city, another town, another area? And here's this man who is so broken because he can't even feed his daughter. And his only response was, if I don't tell my people about Jesus, who's going to tell them? And because of that kind of dedication, they have groups of believers in over 50 villages in that area. Over 1,500 people in that area have taken baptism because of a young man who chooses to remember Jesus even when it's tough. Because of a young man who takes seriously a covenant he made with the Lord that, Lord, you gave your body for me, now I give my body to make you know. You gave your life for me, now I give my life to make you know. And the world is being changed today because of people like that who take seriously a covenant to remember the truth of the resurrection. And it has literally changed everything in their lives. In India, I lived in an area up in the hills. We're getting ready to go back to India to serve, to oversee a network called Live Dead. We're starting a movement in India. It's called Live Dead. And basically, it is planting churches among unreached people through teams. Teams of people who are going to go to some of the most dangerous, darkest places. We already have people in places like Saudi Arabia, in Qatar, in Egypt, in Libya, Somalia, Sudan, some of the most difficult, dangerous places in the earth. If you're going to reach those kind of places, you got to live dead. You got to die to yourself. And we're going now to some of these kind of places in India. When I lived in India years ago, I was living up in an area that was predominantly a Tibetan Buddhist area. And we had faced a lot of death threats. We had had they came to burn down our house. I mean, we went through a lot of trials. But in the middle of all these trials, God brought some fruit. And the first fruit we had was a couple of Buddhist monks. I used to go to one of these monks' mother's house on the weekends, and we would share with her mother. Her mother was the first house that opened us to let her share. She didn't become a follower, but she let us come to her house and share. And her son would sometimes come home on the weekend to visit her, but he would never sit in the Bible study. Years later, he told me that he would actually stand by the door, listening through the door when we were having Bible study with his mother. And then he'd go back to the temple, and he told one of his friends in the temple, who was also a monk, and a couple of years into this, he finally decided one day, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow. His friend also decided. Their names were Gombo and Skarma, and they left the monastery and they came to our Bible school. Skarma was one of the most exceptional people I've ever met in my life. He had spent from the age of 10 up until the age of almost 19 as a Buddhist monk. He had spent almost 6 hours a day memorizing scripture, praying, studying. And so when he came to faith, he just thought, that's what you do. I mean, you study, you learn, you pray. So after 6 months of being a follower of Christ, he had memorized the New Testament. Cover to cover, he memorized it. After they graduated from Bible school, Skarma convinced Gombo, hey, we need to go back. And we need to preach the gospel. They'd been threatened, if you come back, we're going to kill you. We had to take them out of the area. There were no Bible schools or anything in the area they were from. And they said, we want to go back and preach. So they went back and started preaching. They faced severe persecution, faced isolation, went through many dark trials. And months into this journey, they finally got a phone call one day. Somebody from a village called and said, we've heard about Jesus, and we want you to come and explain to us. We think we want to follow Jesus. And they're so excited. It was in the evening. They went and they caught a bus, and the bus was filled. So they had to get up on the top of the bus to go out to that village that day. So they get on the top of that bus and they start riding, and they came around a corner, and there had been a little landslide, and it had left a rock hanging out over the road. And when the bus came under the road, it took them off the top of the bus. The bus driver told us later that Gumbo, when he fell off, he fell on his head, and it shattered his skull. We were able to get him out of that area. There were no hospitals in that area. We were able to get him flown out of that area to the capital. For over a year, he was in rehab. He lost his speech. He lost his ability to walk. For over a year, he was in rehab before he was able to walk out of the hospital and talk again. Today, he has a steel plate in his head the size of my hand. Skarma was beheaded. He died instantly. He took his head off. Died instantly. And it was so hard for us to wrap our minds around, you know, what a waste and how could this happen? But Gombo's only thought was going back. As soon as he got out of the hospital, the first thing he asked is, will you help me to go back? So we sent him back. He started preaching again. God started giving fruit. Young people started coming to the Lord. And then one day, the Buddhist Association, they captured him. They put a burlap sack over his head. They took him into the temple. They made a video that they put on YouTube saying, this is what we do to people who turn against our gods. They posted it up on YouTube, a video of them with iron rods beating him. They threw him out of the temple and left him for dead on the side of the road. And one of our friends happened to walk by. At that moment, they found him laying there bleeding, unconscious. We were able to fly him out of the area again. Went through years of rehab again to be able to be restored, to be able to go again. And just this summer, I was back in that area again. We were doing a trek up through villages, preaching in villages. And Gombo was right by my side while we were preaching in those villages. And while we were there, his mother called him and said, son, you got to leave. The monks just came to the house and they're looking for you. If they find you, they're going to kill you. Please leave this area. The doctors had told him, if you ever take another blow to your head, you're going to die. Your brain cannot take any more trauma. And after he got off the phone, I said to him, I said, you know, Gumbo, if you want to leave the area, if you want to go, man, I understand. Why don't you go? You can go teach in the Bible school. We can help you to start a church somewhere. You don't have to be here. And he used that same phrase my friend in Laos had used. He said, if I don't tell my people about Jesus, who's going to tell them? That's what it means to remember. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. Changes everything. And he's still there today. He's still preaching today. And people are coming to faith. And lives are being changed because of a young man who remembers why Jesus died. And through that young man, we have now had dozens of Buddhist monks who have left the monastery and come out who are following Jesus. We had so many people coming to faith that we had to start a safe house because they were under such threat. And I was visiting the safe house, and at the safe house, I met a young man, and he told me his story. And he told me that Skarma was his uncle. And I asked him, well, how did you come to faith? He said, 3 days before Skarma died, he said he came to the place where he was a monk. And he spent a whole day telling him about Jesus. He said at the end of the day, Skarma took him by the hands and he looked him in the eye. And he said, I came here today for a very important reason. He said, Jesus has shown me that in a few days I'm going to die. He said, I don't want you to cry for me. I don't want you to be sad for me. He said, it's been my privilege to live for him, and it will be my privilege to die for him. He said, but I came here today because Jesus has showed me that you are the one to take my place.
that you are called to be a great prophet for our people, and that many will come to faith through you. And if my death will bring you close to him, then it is a privilege for me to die so that Jesus Christ can be born in you, so that you can be used to bring our people to faith. Skarma went out. 3 days later, he was dead. And now his nephew is in Bible school preparing his life. He has that fire, that spark in him. And you can see a man who's being used by the Lord. Why? Because of a young man who was willing to remember. When we remember, people live. When we forget, people die. Will we today remember Jesus in all that we do? Will we remember his death, his life, his resurrection? That he died and he rose again to give life to all people. Will we remember and forget about ourselves? Or will we think about ourselves and forget about Jesus? What are we going to do today? Would you stand with me? I just want to ask the musicians to come forward for just a moment. I know it's getting late and we're getting ready to head out the door. But before we head out the door, I just want to give you a chance to respond. Would you do this with me just wherever you are? Would you just lift both your hands in the air as a sign of surrender? I can tell you this, I've had guns in my back, and when a man puts a gun in your back, you don't leave one hand in your pocket. You want him to know, man, I give up. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not holding on to anything. I give up. You know, we so spiritualize things that we can't see just the simple meanings. When we raise our hand, all we're saying is, God, I give up. I surrender my life. Will you choose to surrender your life today to remember why Jesus died? Lord, we thank you that you gave your life so that we could have life. And Lord, today I pray that you would help us to remember. Lord, help us to let go of ourselves and our own desires and our own petty ambition. And Lord, would you help us to remember you today? Would you help us to remember why you came, why you died, why you rose again? Lord, it was all to give life. And Lord, we don't want to go through this life wasting it simply thinking about ourselves. But Lord, as your word told us this morning, you told us not to live a life that's unworthy, but to examine ourselves. And Lord, we examine ourselves now. And Lord, the question we want to ask today is, are we doing everything we can with everything you've given us to make sure everyone has a chance to know you as Lord and Savior? Lord, would you examine us today and see? Some of you need to leave, but if you don't need to leave and you want to take a moment, would you just come for a moment and just say, if it's your desire to say, Lord, here's my life. Lord, I volunteer. I just give my life. Lord, you saved me for a purpose. Lord, I want my life to matter. I want my family to know you. I want my friends to know you. I want my neighbors to know you. And Lord, if you'd give me the privilege, I'd like to make you known all over the earth. Lord, whatever you would have, Lord, I just volunteer today. And I say, here is my life. Take my life and use it. If that's your desire, would you come for just a moment and just make it public before this congregation and before God to say, God, here is my life. Would you come right now? Lord, here's my life. Lord, we honor you with our life today. We remember. Here we are, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Lord, we honor you with our lives today. Lord, we come forward to say we will remember you. We will remember you. We will remember you in all that we do. Lord, whether it takes us here or around the world, it doesn't matter. We just want to remember you with our lives. We want to make you known, Lord God. We just want to make you known. We just want everybody to know the hope that we have in you. We just want everybody to know the joy that we have in you. We want everybody to know the life that you have given us. Lord, that is our only desire. Lord, in our workplace, in our school. Lord, in our neighborhood, in our home. Lord, in our city, in our state, in our nation. Lord, around the world, we just want you, Lord God, to be glorified. Would you help us to remember today, Lord God? And today, Lord God, we don't have it in front of us, but symbolically, we just take that bread again and we break it and we say, Lord, as your body was broken, we also give our bodies today to do whatever it takes to make you known. And Lord, as you gave your life, Lord God, we give our lives back to you to make you known. Lord, we will remember. We will remember. We will live our lives for you. Lord, would you use us for your glory? Jesus. Jesus. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Is there anything you're holding back today? Are there any excuses you've got today? Man, there's so many reasons not to do it. So many reasons to hold on. Jesus. Lord, shatter every excuse. Shatter every excuse, Lord. Shatter every excuse, Lord. Father, you know our difficulties. You know our problems. You know the debt and the health issues, the family issues. You know everything about it, and yet still you call us to abandon it all and follow you. I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. You're faithful, Lord. You're faithful, Lord. You are faithful, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. I just sense that some of you are holding on to excuses today of why you can't do it. When I was going to India, to the area I was describing, up in this Tibetan Buddhist area, it's a very difficult area, no hospitals, very isolated. And my youngest son was just born at that time. And when he was born, he was only born with one kidney. And the doctor said, you know, he can function. He's going to be okay, but you need to be careful with him because if he loses that kidney, then he's in bad shape. Well, up in this area where we live, my children have had dengue fever. They've had tuberculosis. We've battled with a lot of sickness, a lot of disease. And it's not a safe place to be. And the doctors recommended against it. The doctors recommended that's probably not a place to be where you don't have a hospital nearby. And we had a choice. Are we going to think about ourselves? Or are we going to remember Jesus? My wife and I, with a lot of struggle, we decided, Jesus, you gave everything. Father, you didn't hold your son back from us. And Lord, we're going to trust you, and we're not going to hold our son back from you. We're going to trust you. We're going to remember you. So we got on a plane to take our son up to this area. Now, there's a scripture where Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, he said, if anyone does not hate his mother and father, his brother and sister, his wife, his children, even his own life, he's not worthy to be my disciple. And I realized when I got on that plane, it must look like to all the world like we hate our son. That our love for the Lord was so great that we would put our son in such a dangerous position. You must hate your son. You don't care about your family. When you remember Jesus, it puts you in difficult positions. So after serving for a year there, we had to go out to get a visa, and we went to Bangkok, Thailand. They have a really good hospital there, so I want to do best by my son. So I took him to the hospital just to get him checked out. They took him in for x-rays. They took him in for all kind of tests, and I could tell they looked very worried, and went back in the afternoon and did more tests, and me and my wife got nervous. This isn't looking good. There must be something bad happening. Finally, at the end of the day, the doctor came out, and he looked so perplexed, and he said, you know, I've seen the old x-rays, and I've seen the old ultrasounds, and I don't know what to tell you, but your son has two kidneys now. You know, our excuses don't hold up in the face of God. The most dangerous thing in the world is to believe that you're smarter than God. To believe that you can say to God some information he doesn't already have. I don't know what we think about God. If we can go to God and say, well, God, I know you called me, and I know people need to hear, but God, what about my son? Do we really serve a God that we expect to look down and say, now, what was your son's name? Where's the Bible? Oh, I forgot about that. Oh, no, you don't have to go. Is that the God we serve who hasn't thought things through? Let me tell you, when you remember Jesus, people live. And in that area today, there are churches, there are young men and women serving the Lord. When you remember Jesus, people live. Whatever your excuses are today, whatever's holding you back today, you just need to let it go. Remember Jesus and let Him use you to bring life. Would you do it one more time as we pray, as Pastor comes? Would you just lift your hands one more time? Jesus, we let go of our excuses today. And we surrender. Lord, you know our family. You know our issues. You know our problems. And none of them are an excuse to you. Lord, if you're leading us, you'll make a way. You'll make a way in the desert. You can part the sea if you need to. You can bring water out of rocks if you need to. Lord, there are no excuses. Let us not be like the children of Israel who constantly came with their complaints and excuses. But let us be a people who will believe, who will remember. Lord, we choose to remember today in Jesus' name.
You know, I feel like we just need to get a bus and take us all to the airport and jump on and run around the world right now. Because when you hear the truth of the gospel, that's what it does to us. But I'm going to go home today. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up. And as I walk through my house, there's glass. And the first piece of glass that I'm going to look in is in my bathroom. And it reflects me. I'm going to see myself. I'll see the wimp and the compromiser and the fool in the glass. But then I'll have an opportunity to go to another piece of glass in my house. And those are windows that are looking out to the rest of the world. And I'll have a choice. I'll have a choice to hear the gospel, to hear His word that says, he who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who is willing to give his life will save it. This is great. This is inspirational. And I'm ready to go on a plane now, wherever. But I've got to live it out tomorrow. You and you and you and you here at the altar, we have to live it out tomorrow. Remember. 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 Lord, bless my brothers and sisters as they go out. May they remember, Lord. Remember you. And what you have done. Remember the testimony given today. And may we die to ourselves. And may be willing to open our mouths and tell somebody what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get them.